now we are in the month of December, and we're in the second week of Advent, so we've lit the second Advent candle, and you're going too quickly there. But you see, what does it mean? It means that Santa's coming, right? Which is incredible. It's one of my favorite parts of this time of year is all of the presents and all of the different traditions and things that happen at this time of year. When I was growing up, my parents had very different backgrounds. My mom was from a Mexican heritage family in Texas, and her mom, my grandmother, was a devout Catholic, and for her, the only way to do church was to do it in Latin, or maybe do it in Spanish, but she was very devoted to her faith, and so at Christmas time, they would all gather together on Christmas Eve as a family, and they would eat like really great homemade Mexican dishes like tamales and chile rellenos and all these different types of things. And then they would all get together in the family station wagon and go to church at midnight on Christmas Eve and do midnight mass. And then the next morning they would wake up maybe a bit groggy and tired, and everybody would get to open their presents. On my dad's side, they were also Catholic as they were raised, but maybe not as devout, I would say, or not as devoted to their faith. So for them, Christmas was really about family and about presents. And the way that they did it is they also gathered on Christmas Eve, and they had the family, and they made a big meal, but they all opened all of their presents on Christmas Eve. And so when I was growing up, of course, as families do, we kind of mixed these two traditions. So we would get together on Christmas Eve as a family, and we would have a meal, and we got to open a present on Christmas Eve. And then we would wake up on Christmas morning, and we would get to open all the rest of the presents, and we would go to church, and then we would have a great meal that was like kind of a mix of some Mexican food dishes and some traditional American Christmas things like honey-baked ham or mashed potatoes and that kind of stuff. And for me as a kid, I absolutely loved this. And the main reason I loved it was because we got to open a present before Christmas Day. And why was that incredible for me is because I really hate waiting. I really, really do. Especially when I know something good is coming. When I know that there's something exciting about to happen, I just really can't wait. And as a kid, I thought it was like a waste of time or something to wait around. I mean, we've bought the handful of presents that we have. We've put them under the tree. They're wrapped. Why can't I just have them? And I used to make up really great excuses when I was a kid for my mom about this. So we would be a few days before Christmas, and I would say something like, you know, if I open my presents now, I mean, you get to watch me enjoy them a lot longer. You know, which, of course, anybody who has kids knows that toys and gifts have a finite lifetime. Whether it's 10 hours, 10 days, 10 weeks, that's all you get. So it doesn't matter when they get it. It's only going to last that long. The really spoiled brat, middle-class American kid in me one year said, you know, Mom, I don't even know if I'm going to like what you got me. If you let me open it, I can tell you if I like it. And if not, you can go get me another present. Now, of course, that worked out well. I got a sharp wrap to the backside for that one, and I probably got fewer presents than I would have otherwise gotten for acting that way. And then my mom's favorite one year is I said, you know, Mom, Christmas really is about Jesus. And if I open my presents early, then on Christmas Day, we can focus on Jesus, right? And of course, I was like 7 or something, so I wasn't thinking about Jesus, obviously. But I came up with all these things trying to go early, because I just don't like to wait. And as an adult, I still really don't like to wait, especially when I know good things are going to happen. In our house, I've been known to go like on the 21st of December and have something that I like, and I buy it because I just want it. And then my wife, Jenny, will say, no, you can't do that. You have to wait. So she'll take it from me, she'll wrap it, and then she'll make me open it again on Christmas Day, just to force me to wait, because I really don't like to. And as we look in the scripture that we're going to study today, which is the story of Anna, we'll see that as Christians, sometimes we are going to have to wait. And in reality, it's something that we don't have a lot of control over. But there is things that we can do while we are waiting. So I've asked Janice Galloway to come and read our scripture. So Janice, if you can come up here.
We're reading from Luke 2, 36 to 38. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Please remain standing while I pray. Lord God, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for today. Please let your words be my words. I'm not worthy or proper to share them, so it's only going to work if it comes from you. Please free our minds of distractions of technology and construction, and open the hearts of the people here to receive your words as you would share them in this place today. In your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, as Christians, one of the great comforts we have on earth, or one of the things that we talk a lot about, is this idea that God has a plan for our lives. And it's really one of the things for me that I've taken a lot of comfort in over the years, knowing that I don't have to be in control of everything. In the Psalms, King David says, "I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." So in this, King David is sure that he's going to see something good happen. And of course, we know that he is one of the great kings of Israel, and there were many great things that happened to him and under his reign. And he says that we have to wait, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Now, does this mean that when we wait, we should sit around and do nothing? Does it mean that we should sit there and just ask for the Lord's plans to be revealed? Of course not. It's not expected that we sit and do nothing. One Christmas when I was about, 9 or 10, something in that range, I got a present that was called a magic 8-ball. Do you guys know what a magic 8-ball is? Here's a picture of it. A magic 8-ball is a toy that has been around for actually decades and decades, but was really, really popular in the late 80s and in the early 90s. And the magic 8-ball, the way it worked, for those who don't know, is you would hold this toy in your hand like this, and you would ask it like a really important question. And you'd shake it up and turn it over, and there's this pyramid-shaped thing inside of it that was some liquid, and it floated to the top, and it gave you an answer. So when I got this toy, I used to do this as I was growing up. So I would do things like hold the magic 8-ball and say, "My little brother tore my David Justice baseball card in half. Should I beat him up?" And then I would shake it up and turn it over, and it would say, "Signs point to no. Okay, so I shouldn't beat up my brother." Or in the context of school, I would say, "Do I really need to study for this test? Because I want to go outside and play with my friends." And then you shake it up and flip it over, and it would say, "Yes, probably. So, okay, I guess I should study." And then even as I got older, I would take it and I would do things like, "I met this really cute girl, Jenny, last night. Is she going to go out on a date with me?" And then I would shake it up and turn it over, and it would say, "Not sure, ask later." So, and I think that the great thing about the magic 8-ball was that inevitably it gave you an answer. Even if you didn't like the answer or it wasn't what you expected, you did get an answer. And I think that often this is how we approach, God's plan or God's divine intervention in our lives. We think that we can take God and shake him up and turn him over, and he's going to give us an answer to what's going on. Kevin DeYoung, who's a part of the Gospel Coalition, says the following: "God is not a magic 8-ball that we shake up and peer into whenever we have a decision to make. We know that God has a plan for our lives, and that's wonderful. The problem is we think he's going to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know, we need to know, we should know what God wants every step of the way." And I think that's true. But it's not necessarily there. Remember King David in the Psalms saying, "Wait for the Lord." It doesn't mean that we're going to have an answer right away whenever we want it. So what do we do if we're confident or we can take comfort in the fact that God has a plan for us? We know that sometimes we have to wait. And also, we can't just sit around and do nothing, waiting for God to give us a sign. We can learn how to wait well by looking at this story in Anna. And we'll take this as our outline today for those who like to have an outline with some bullet points. We can learn to wait well by living in devotion to God, as Anna did, by worshiping and by witnessing. And those are the two points we'll talk about today. So before I get into too much detail there, I want to give you some context of the story of Anna, because it's really short. I don't know how many of you noticed that compared to some of the other women in the Bible studies we've done with Pastor Andrew. The number of verses here is pretty short. It's only 3. Anna's story comes in, or Anna's introduced, kind of near the end of the birth of Christ story in Luke, let's say. Jesus or Mary was pregnant, gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. They were going to the temple in Jerusalem after the birth of Jesus, and that's where we start to get close to Anna. The reason they were going to the temple in Jerusalem was for a Jewish ritual or law that was called purification, that was described way back in the book of Leviticus. Purification was basically a presentation of a new baby to the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. So people would bring a new baby, they would make an offering, and they would present the baby to the Lord. For a son, it was required 40 days after the birth. So at this time, you know, Jesus was in the like 6 or 7 weeks old stage. And when they first arrive in the temple, the first person that they run into, or the first person that's introduced in Luke, is a man named Simeon. And Simeon has a pretty large group of passages. Simeon is like 10 passages in Luke just before Anna. And his are pretty important, I would say, and they're pretty well known. Simeon was a man who was said to be righteous, said to be devout, and he had been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. So as you can imagine, Simeon, when he sees Mary and Joseph and the baby, and it's revealed to him that this is the Messiah, I mean, he's absolutely filled with joy. And what you see in the text is it says that he took him, the baby Jesus, in his arms, and he praised God. And what I imagine is this, if you guys know the movie The Lion King, I imagine the scene where the old monkey guy takes the baby Simba and like holds him up over the rock in front of all of the people, just sort of like exalting God and praising him. And in this passage, Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Again, it's this complete, exuberant and exciting passage about seeing Jesus. And just after that part is the passages that Janice read for us about Anna. And what you can see is that Anna's story is with quite not so much fanfare, right? It's pretty calm. It's pretty quiet at the end. And what we can see from Anna is that she indeed was waiting. She was living in the temple for a long time. If you recall, it says she lived until she was 84. And what she was doing was living her life in devotion to God by worship and by witness. So what does it mean to worship God, the first point from Anna's story? Is it coming here to church and doing this service, singing praise and worship music? Yes, of course. As Andrew mentioned when he did the prayer for our offering, I mean, it's a part of our worship is the offering. A part of our worship is the confession and assurance that we do each week. And those are very corporate ways to worship. Those are ways that we do it together as a community of believers. But worship can also be very intimate and quiet things and very private things. For Anna, it says that she spent day and night in the temple. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And fasting and praying are very personal things that you can do to worship God. And as Christians, we're called to worship God on a daily basis. And while participation in this kind of service is critical, and just to make a point, it's not like a nice to have or a thing that would be good to do. I mean, if you are a Christian, it's expected by God that we are here together worshiping God as a community and singing and hearing from the Word and spending time together in fellowship. It's really a requirement from God as Christians. But He also requires us to have personal and private moments of worship. And those things take discipline. In 2 Timothy, there's a great verse that says, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And the longer we are living as Christians, the more important these personal and self-discipline times of worship become important. We need to go to church, but we need to spend time alone with God, worshiping Him. It's a time to study His Word in real detail, however you might do that. A time that you could write out scriptures. A time that you can spend some moments in prayer. A time when you can do the magic eight ball thing with God. You can ask Him when you need to have direction. But it's really important for the second part of the way that Anna was living in devotion to God, which is witnessing. You have to be prepared to do that. So how many of you would say that you have truly in your life at some time been a witness to the kingdom of God? Don't worry, it's a rhetorical question. I'm not going to like take a show of hands or something like that. But it really is a good thing for you to reflect on. Again, as Christians, we are called to be salt and light in the earth and to share what we know. And we see that in Anna, in the last part of the verse, it says that she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was not afraid to share what she knew to be the truth with everybody that she came in contact with. Now, when we think about witnessing, I know for me it's what comes into my mind initially is you think of something that's very like loud and dramatic or something that reaches thousands upon thousands of people. I think of stories like the Apostle Paul who traveled the known world and was planting churches and making disciples and witnessing to people in jail and all of these kinds of dramatic things. Or you can think of Martin Luther. We're coming up next year with the anniversary of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You can think of him taking his 95 theses and like jamming them into the church doors. Or somebody like a Billy Graham or a Hillsong United Church that they have these witnesses or they make this witness that's famous and is well known throughout the world. And yes, that is a type of a witness, but what we see with Anna is that hers wasn't really like that. And I think it should give all of us hope that being a witness is possible, no matter what is your personality or your circumstances. First of all, it doesn't say that Anna shouted to the temple about the Lord. Remember, Simeon was the one who had this exuberant praise to God. It said that Anna spoke to all who would listen, right? It said she spoke, which is a pretty quiet word. And we also see that she's elderly. She's like 84 years old, it says, at this time. So she probably didn't speak very loudly, right? So she didn't go out and yell to people or do something that was very dramatic. She just spoke to the people that were there. Secondly, it says she spoke to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And while that can seem like it might be a huge group of people, of course, remember that it says that she never left the temple, but spent night and day fasting and praying. So what does that mean? If she's going to speak about Jesus and about God, she's really only going to be speaking to people that she comes into contact with, which is people that came to the temple. And even though the temple was a central part of Jewish life, as I said, it was their tradition to bring babies to the temple, it still limited quite a bit the people that actually were able to make that journey. And you see, to me, that's a key point. You're being a witness doesn't mean that you have an audience of 10,000 or you have an audience of 20,000 or that you do something that's very dramatic or exuberant. All it means is that you share the good news that you know with the people that you come in contact with, whoever they may be. And if it's 5 people or it's 5,000 people or it's standing in front of a church or it's having a coffee with somebody, all of that is living in witness to the kingdom of God. So what's the payoff? What do we get by waiting? Right? If we're going to wait, we're going to worship God corporately and privately, and we're going to witness for his kingdom, what are we waiting for? What are we looking for? My wife, Jenny, and I have this saying, and honestly, I don't remember where it came from originally, but we say it to each other every now and again where we say, you are everything I never knew that I always wanted. And it's a bit of a play on words, so I put it on the screen here so you can hear it clear. You are everything I never knew that I always wanted. And I think it's a really great way to explain what we can get when we wait for God's plans or his goodness to be revealed to us. Today we live in a world that's defined by terms like instant gratification or me first or I want this now. If you need information, you can pull out your phone and get it from Google in 20 seconds, or I guess faster 20 seconds is like a slow phone connection, I guess. Maybe like 1 second you can get results. You know, you don't have to wait. We really don't have to wait for anything today. But sometimes if you wait and you're living in devotion to God, you can find something. Something can be revealed to you that you never knew would be a blessing in your life or that you never expected could happen. Years ago when Jenny and I were a young family, we were living in Houston, Texas, and we had just had our oldest son, Brayton. And my job was coming to a point where we knew that we were going to have to move. And we didn't know where we were going to move, but we knew I was going to get a different job and we were going to move. So we were having all of these discussions about where would we want to move? Where would we want to go? What do we think about that place? What do we think about that place? And in the end, we really couldn't decide where we wanted to go. The only thing that we could really decide is that we did not want to move to Louisiana. And don't ask me why. I don't remember what our rationale was for not wanting to be in Louisiana. But we were sure that's not where we wanted to live. So about 2 weeks later, the VP of our business, he calls me into his office and he says, Albert, we have this really incredible opportunity. Our largest customer in the whole of the United States wants us to do this new project with them. And it's a first of its kind project. We've never done it before. And we want you to go and manage that project for us. And I thought, absolutely. Let's go. Where is it? And he said, well, it's in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So, of course, immediately Jenny knew, this is exactly where we were supposed to go. That was a sign from God saying, you guys need to move to Louisiana. And by the way, I'm in control, not you guys. And you know what? Louisiana was incredible. We met incredible people there. And we had a great life for the time that we got to live there. We lived there through Hurricanes Rita and Katrina, which destroyed most of the western part of New Orleans. But even through all of that, it was an incredible place to be. And we met some of our best friends. We have friends from that time that are still some of our best family friends today. So you see, if you live in devotion to God, if you wait for his goodness to be revealed, you can discover something that you never knew really was a blessing in your life. So back to Anna, remember that she was living in this temple for a very long time. In this time, in the customs, you would have been married at about 14 if you were a woman. And it said she was married to her husband for 7 years and then was a widow, or she lived in the temple until she was 84. So what that means, if you do some quick math, is she spent about 6 decades as a widow, living in the temple. And if you remember from some of our previous stories about the promise of the next brother in line to marry the brother's wife, it was a difficult thing to live as a widow in this time. But Anna did it. And I don't believe necessarily that Anna was waiting around for this exact moment. She wasn't waiting to see the birth of Jesus. Remember, Simeon had been promised that he would see the Messiah. But what Anna was doing was living in the temple, worshiping God, being a witness. And in the end, she did get to see a once-in-a-lifetime moment. She got to be there for the purification of the baby Jesus. The good news for us today is that while we're certainly called to live our lives in this way, and I believe that we are, as we're living and living in God's plan, we don't necessarily have to wait for 6 decades to see the redemption of Jerusalem, as it's described in this passage. We can, in fact, have an instant gratification in one sense. We can accept Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Savior really at any time that we want to. If you have already accepted this gift of salvation through Christ, then the key point of my message today is live your life in some ways using this model of Anna. Worship God corporately here at church or whichever church you choose to go to. Worship God in private moments where you are having one-on-one time with Him and you are studying His word. And be a witness in the circle of influence in which you are placed. Talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have not accepted this gift, or you're still trying to work out in your heart and your mind, what does it mean? What do I even mean when I say accept this gift? What do we mean when we talk about the salvation of Jesus? Then be encouraged. You're not alone. In fact, you're probably in the majority of people in the world that are struggling to understand what that means. But be encouraged also that you don't have to wait like Anna did in this part. You can receive eternal life through Jesus' sacrifice right here, today, or at any time that you feel ready. And if you want to talk about that, come and see one of us elders. Come see Pastor Andrew or Brett or Dick or Rob or Brian, and we would love to talk to you about what that means to accept the gift of Jesus. And finally, in this season of Christmas, remember that the birth of Jesus that we're looking forward to is only the beginning of the miracle. The whole miracle is that God came to earth as a baby. He grew into a man and, as Andrew said earlier, lived a perfect life. And then He died on the cross so that none of us would ever have to pay for our sins. And then 3 days later, He was risen. He was restored to life. That final sacrifice and His resurrection means that salvation is freely available to anyone at any time as long as you choose to believe in Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Your word in the Bible. Thank You for stories of women like Anna, of Deborah, of Ruth, of all the women that we have been studying. Thank You for using their stories as an example to the way that we can live and the ways that we can see who You are. Again, at this time of Christmas, We thank You for Your son, Jesus. We thank You for His birth. We thank You for His perfect life. And I would ask that You would remind us that entire miracle is really available to all of us. And it's a part of the plan that You have for the people that You have created here on earth. In Your son's holy name that we pray. Amen.